A few months ago, if you're visiting with us, we had as a congregation a review of how we're doing. And one of the things that came out of that were that people felt, some people articulated that they felt a little bit unsure of what community groups were for, how they're to function, like how we're to play our part in them. Those community groups are effectively our home groups. And the book of 1 Thessalonians, I think, is a great letter to help us to think through those kinds of relationships, how to make the most of them, how to invest in them appropriately. We saw last week, for example, that Paul is calling this church in Thessalonica to serve each other with integrity. So they're to be bold with each other and faithful, to not have impure motives as they seek to serve each other, but to not be seeking to please people but God. So they're courageous in the way that they relate to one another. They're to be humble towards one another, to be like children, sort of not demanding authority and the center of attention, but willing to give it away to depend on others. Thirdly, and those two things, that humility, that bold speaking, flows out of love that is costly. That's where we ended. It was kind of like the how to serve with integrity. What's the character of someone who's part of a Christian community? A part of a community that's waiting for Jesus to come back. And this week, if last week was the kind of what's the character of our serving, that we're to serve with integrity, this week Paul sort of turns to what are we to do? How are we going to go on serving with integrity? What will keep us doing it? What will help us to keep doing it, to keep loving each other in that way, and to avoid letting the sort of the present circumstances weigh us down or beat us up or define and shape us? How will we keep the right perspective in our little community, in our little congregation? The right perspective that following Jesus means our hope for the future is secure, and that's our future together, that we're a group together waiting for Jesus. How will we keep that perspective when all about us seems to betray that he's not Lord, that he's not coming back, that we need to think about this world and focus our time here? Well, Paul's answer in these verses, as he reminds them of his ministry to them, is that we need God's words of life to be active amongst us. We need God's words of life to be active amongst us. And that's what we're going to think about. How is it that God's words might become active amongst us? Aside from praying him and asking him to do it, what would the community look like where God's word is really active and at work? What would it look like? Well, there's three things, as ever, that Paul says. A community where God's words are active will be a community where God's words are spoken to one another. That's the first thing. Speaking God's words of life together. We kind of touched on verses 10 to 12 last week, but we're going back into it again this week. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 2. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We saw last week, didn't we, that Paul didn't see the Thessalonians as his project. They weren't part of his job and he just had to invest in them and that's what he did. They weren't a means to an end. They weren't the means to his salary or his reputation or anything like that. Rather, they were his family. Those three metaphors that he used of children, mother, father, we noticed last week, that Paul said that the Thessalonians became very dear to him as he sought to serve them. Like real intimacy in the way that he felt about them. And it's surprising, that kind of intimacy, given that he probably was only with them for three Sabbath days, according to Acts 16. So it was a very quick relationship before he had to leave them. You can read that later, the back end of Acts 16. But here he reminds them that he was like a father to them, exhorting, encouraging, urging them to live lives worthy of God and his kingdom. And in verse 10, he calls them as witnesses, doesn't he? Did you notice that down in verse 10? Have a look at it. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You're witnesses of our fatherly care, how we modeled the gospel to you, how we led and how we led you, how we were an example to you. You're witnesses. Do you remember that? We weren't out to get stuff from you, but we modeled this godly life. I don't think Paul's saying that he was perfect. He's not saying that. He's not saying I was perfect among you, but rather I modeled to you what godliness looks like. I was holy in my walk with God. He was set apart in my heart. I was righteous in my conduct with you. I didn't seek to gain anything for myself from being with you. I wasn't tricking you, as we saw last week. Or blameless. And I think blameless here is talking about his reputation with outsiders. No one could have accused, if they'd seen Paul, that he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. He modeled godliness as he walked with them. But he didn't just walk with them, he exhorted them. He brought God's word to bear on their lives. Look down at verse 11. This is what fathers, and if you're a father, here's the challenge. Part of what fathers are to do is, as we lead our families, is to encourage, comfort, and urge. To bring God's word to bear on our lives. And Paul says, that's what I did with you, Thessalonica. I brought God's word to bear. I got specific. When I taught you, I got into your lives. I got behind your front doors in order to bring God's word to bear. I exhorted, I encouraged, I charged. I guess those are three different things depending on who he's speaking to, isn't it? Calling you to live this life worthy of God, this life that you've been given. Paul spoke God's words into their marriages. How they spent their money, how they used their time, what they filled their minds with, how they parented their children. He got specific. Reminding them that they're citizens of God's kingdom and teaching them all the implications of that for life now. If you're part of God's kingdom, waiting for Jesus, waiting for that glorious future, this is what it means now. And Paul says, I got specific. I brought God's word to bear onto your lives. That's why Paul spoke God's words of life into their lives, to give them perspective, to give them God's perspective on what's happening to them. Now, so when we think about community groups, or we think about our congregation here on a Sunday, or your friendships within this congregation, or it's why community groups must be. They must be never less than doing a Bible study. But it's why they must be so much more than that. Never less than that, but it must be so much more. And it's why, actually, we've reduced the amount of Bible studies per term. Not because we have a low view of the Bible, and we kind of think, well, that's one thing we could do amongst other things, but rather for the opposite reason. Because we've got a high view of God's word. And we want God's word not just to be an interesting thing to discuss or a study to work out what it says, but something that is being brought to bear into the nitty-gritty of our lives together. See, Christian community is not to be occasional Bible study and then socials where we get to know one another, as though those two things were separate things. Rather, that the social times become the times when you press what God has been saying into the specifics of life. Here's a challenge. I don't know whether you think about your community groups or you think about your close friends. When was the last time you talked about your marriage and how you're doing? When was the last time you talked about how's our friendship going? Do we speak God's words into each other's lives? Are we doing that? Or are we talking about other things? Are you allowing God's word to shape your conversations? Brothers and sisters, please, let's not create a false dichotomy between studying the Bible and living in community. Paul came sharing his life, he says, and the gospel. They came together. Like, let's get really practical. This week, why not take 20 minutes with a close friend or someone in your community group, phone them up and say, why don't we take 20 minutes just to talk about the glorious future that Jesus has won for us? It's what Thessalonians is all about. Let's just take 20 minutes. Let's talk about that rather than Breaking Bad or whatever it is. I don't mean like let's sit down and think about will we have wings or will we play football or will it be rugby? Because those, I mean, it's plainly obvious it'll be rugby, but not those kinds of discussions. But what does God's word say about our future? What is our hope? What are we waiting for? What perspective do we need? You could do that in your community group. You could do it over a meal. You could go to the pub and do that. 20 minutes. Bring God's word to bear. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to be an organized thing. It doesn't have to be, I wish the church would organize more socials where we could talk about God's word. Just go and do it. Bring God's word to bear. Here's another idea. Why not, instead of inviting a friend over to watch a film, why not invite them over to read through Thessalonians together? Why not? Why not, as part of your general conversation, when you bump into each other on the street or when you're walking over the bridge into Beeston or when you happen to see each other, why not make part of that conversation of, what did you think about what was said on Sunday? What difference has it made this week? Has it made a difference? And if it hasn't, be honest. You know, it's not made a difference. That's a good thing to pray about and to talk about. Encouraging, exhorting, charging one another to live our lives worthy of the God that who's called us into his kingdom and glory. So what does a community look like that's waiting for Jesus? What do we do? How do we keep serving and loving one another with integrity? We bring God's word to bear. Exhorting, encouraging, and calling, challenging, charging, whatever word he uses. I should probably read it, that'll be helpful. Urging. So we bring God's word to bear by speaking God's word. Secondly, it's about receiving God's words. See, we're not just called to be speakers, but look down at verse 13. To be receivers of God's word. Paul says, I also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. If you've been reading through Thessalonians week by week, as we've been encouraging you to do that, so you'll notice that Paul kind of repeats here his thanksgiving, verses 13 to 16, that he said in verses 2 to 10 of chapter 1. It's almost, you can sort of draw parallel lines between those sections. He's reminding them that it's God to whom he's thankful for the way that they received the word, where they received his speaking God's words. Just as an aside, I think that's really a great way to encourage people. To not say, you are brilliant, but to say, I'm really thankful to God for you. It's a great way to encourage somebody because it both keeps us humble because it's God is at work in us, but it's also encouraging to hear that God is at work in us, isn't it? And Paul says, I'm thankful to God because you received this message in a way that's completely unnatural to the human heart. See, naturally, when we hear God's word, we turn away from it. Our hearts hide from it. We suppress it. We don't want to hear it. We've got a vested interest in not hearing it because it means that our lives aren't really revolving around us as we like to pretend and believe. No, but these Thessalonians, they received it as it really is, the word of God, a word that is binding and authoritative, a word that brings instruction and light. A lamp to our feet, says the psalmist. The words that bring truth and clarity. Words that bring wisdom and insight and comfort and refuge and rest. That's what God's words do. Words that bring all those things from God because they come from God himself. See, this book is not a book about God. It's a book that brings God to us. God comes to us clothed in this book. They're words from him. And so when the Thessalonians heard Paul exhorting, encouraging, and charging them, what they heard was not just Paul doing that, but God exhorting them, God encouraging them, God charging them. Now, let me be really clear here, lest there's any confusion. I'm not saying that when we speak to one another, that we bring God's words in the same authoritative way that Paul did. Paul was unique. He was an apostle. He was charged by God to speak God's words. Now, let's just flick over to chapter 5 for a second. Flick over to chapter 5 and verse 19. We must be really careful in our speaking to one another because, well, there's danger with our words. Look down at 5:19. Paul says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So God does use our words for him to speak to each other through. Like, that is true, but we're to test those words. We're to be very careful with those words. We're to weigh those words. So Paul, like, when we apply this, we're not saying that when we in our community groups or friendships exhort, encourage, charge, that we bring with words with God's authority. No, we don't have that authority. Paul did, we don't. But to the degree that we speak God's words after him, or think God's thoughts after him, the degree to which we bring the Bible to bear in each other's lives, well, we can receive those words as the very words of God. God speaking to us through each other. It's God's addressing us. Now, I know that preaching can be dull. I'm sorry about that. Try hard. Getting better, I think. I know it can be dull. And I know Bible studies in community groups can be immensely frustrating sometimes. When you ask a question and everyone sits in silence, or you get the person that just decides to speak endlessly and you just want to go, shh, shh. I know that. I've been there. I experienced that with you. And I do work hard to be clear and faithful, more engaging. And I know your Bible study leaders work hard to be clear and engaging and insightful and helpful rather than dull and annoying. I know that. So, you know, sorry, but we're trying. But, to the degree with which we speak God's words after him, it is God speaking. I'm not just up here telling you some interesting things because that's what we do. It's God exhorting, encouraging, charging us, charging me. I'm under this book as well. So how well do you listen? There's a question. How well do you listen? Easy to go, you could be more engaging. I get that. I hear that. But how's your heart? Are you a receiver of God's words? Do you hear them as the very words of God? See, we need to speak God's words to one another, absolutely, but we also need to receive them as the very words of God. And actually, we need to be asking God to help us to receive them. See, Paul says, I'm thankful to God for the way that you heard them. See, naturally we turn away, naturally we suppress. And if you know that you're someone who doesn't really listen, who isn't really receiving God's word, can I ask you to plead with him right now to help you hear what he has to say? It'd be great, wouldn't it? If a regular prayer as we walked to church on a Sunday morning was that God's word might be active. be a great prayer, wouldn't it, as you walked to your community group, that God's word would be active, that we'd come and listen and receive what God has to say. That we'd rather turn to his word for comfort and refuge than to a glass of wine or a Netflix series or a takeaway. That it'd be God's words that we're receiving. At the minute, Evie has found her voice in that she sings Let It Go from the Frozen film constantly, very loudly, often in the supermarket, which is also quite sweet and entertaining. But the soundtrack from that film is in her head, and she sings it constantly. Like, we need the soundtrack of God's kingdom on repeat, don't we, in our heads. We just need it. How often is something else going on? See, I think we probably, given the nature of our lives, really only have the capacity to be studying one thing in depth in God's word, to be really wrestling with one thing. It's hard, isn't it? Life's busy, life's full, there's lots to do. And so why not make it Thessalonians over the coming weeks? Why not talk about it together? Why not invest in it? Why not pray to God, keep reading it and asking him to speak to you and get this book in your gut? See, we need God's perspective on reality. We need it. A community that's waiting for Jesus is a community that speaks God's words to one another, but it also receives God's words. It's eager for God to be speaking. But finally, so speaking, receiving, finally, trusting the words of life. Verses 14 to 16. We haven't got time this morning to go into great detail in these, and thankfully, we've run out of time, because I think they're probably some of the most difficult words in Thessalonians. They're certainly the words that have the most debate around them about what Paul is talking about. There's lots of accusations thrown at Paul that he's anti-Semitic, that he's being racist, that he's the cause of anti-Semitism down through history. And certainly that's true, that Christians have used these words, some Christians or people that call themselves Christians, have used these words to behave like that, so in that appalling way. Now, there isn't time to explain exactly why I think that's not the case. There are good reasons to see that these aren't words of anti-Semitism, and you can come and chat to me afterwards if you like to hear that. Rather, what I think Paul is doing is reminding the Thessalonians of God's perspective on their situation. See, notice the four in verse 14. How do we know that you receive? So here's the question. How does Paul know that they've received God's word? How is it that he can be thankful? The answer, verse 14, because you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. See, what Paul's saying is, I know God's work is active amongst you. I know it's active amongst you because when you received it in the midst of great hostility, great opposition, great suffering. It's a repetition of verse 6 in chapter 1. Just look a glance across to that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Why can I give thanks to God? Because that you've accepted the word of God as it really is, not the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God. Because your accepting it brought great suffering to you, great difficulty, great opposition. See, it might have been that these Thessalonians were tempted to think that they heard God's words, but all it had brought was difficulty. All it had brought was opposition, and life had beaten them down. And they'd forgotten their future glory with Jesus. And, well, Paul seems to be reminding them that actually the opposition and the suffering and the persecution and the difficulties, the feeling that the world is cursed and you just being able to see that, is a sign that God is at work in you, not a sign that he's lost your file or given up or forgotten about you. Rather, it's evidence that Jesus really is the Lord and really is at work. It is those kind of lies that we can believe, isn't it, when life does beat us down, when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers in the way that we hoped, or even that he ever seems to answer them at all. Easy to think, well, maybe Jesus isn't Lord. Maybe it's not worth investing in him and his people. And Paul reminds them of reality. Opposition and suffering has always faced God's people. Opposition and suffering came to the prophets and came to the Lord Jesus in his life. It's what drove Paul out from Thessalonica itself. It's the same opposition that the very first churches in Judea came to existence in the midst of. See, all your opposition, Thessalonica, all that it proves is that you belong to Jesus, the crucified Messiah, that you belong to his people, those that are opposed at every turn. And while that's confusing, and while that, I know Paul might say, I know it's difficult, and it's right for you to hate it, you need to know that it is a sign of belonging. It's the nature now in this sort of, as we wait for Jesus together to come back, that's what it's going to look like. But you need to know, Thessalonica, as well, that not only does it mean that you're part of this bigger thing that God's doing, that God has always been doing, but you need to know that God sees every sin. It's not going unnoticed by him. The things that they're going through aren't out of God's control. Quite the opposite. Just slightly shocking verse. Flick over to chapter 3, verse 4. Talking about the trials that they're facing, he says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. End of verse 3, sorry. We pray so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. It's not going unnoticed. Do you see how Paul is doing? He's exhorting, encouraging, and urging them to live a life worthy of God. He's giving them God's perspective on what's happening to them, giving them a sense of there's control, that they can have hope in the situation, that they might live a life worthy of God. Heard this week that a Sheffield student has been kicked off his, I think it's a social worker course, because he expressed privately to a friend his views that he thought same-sex marriage was wrong. Private expression of of belief. Someone complained, and he's been thrown off his course. Deeply unfair. Be easy for him to throw in the towel, to give up being a Christian, to lie and say, I don't really hold those views. I want the money instead, and I want the future and the career instead. And Jesus says to him through Paul, you're part of God's people. You're one of us. You're part of a long heritage of people who were opposed, who suffered. See, this is God's perspective on what's happening to you. This is why we need his word brought to bear in each other's lives. It's why we need his word to be received by our hearts, so we get his perspective, and so that we can face the difficulties with great joy that comes by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we're going to wait well for Jesus to rescue us, if we're going to be ready for that day, and if we're going to help one another to get ready for that day, then we need to be a community that speaks God's words to one another, that receives God's words as they really are together, but also that actively trusts God's words in the midst of difficulty, that allows him to give us perspective on what's happening. Let's pray that we do that together. Why not take a moment just in the silence? What has Jesus been saying to you this morning? Where's he been pressing? Where's he been encouraging, exhorting, urging you? For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. People tell how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and are waiting for Jesus to rescue you from the wrath to come. Our great Father, this summer, as we reach out into the community, as we get to know more people in our community day by day, please would they increasingly see that we're a congregation, we're a community that's waiting for Jesus, that's turned away from the things of this world for our security and our significance and our safety, and have turned to you. Please would you help us in our community groups to speak God's words to one another, but also to be receivers of your word. Would you do that work in our hearts such that we might trust your words and your perspective, that we might wait well for Jesus? Because I ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to sing two songs that help us to fix our hearts on the future that God's promised us in a way that perseveres in the present. Let's stand and sing together.